of Solomon chapter 2. It's an interesting book. It is the Word of God, but oftentimes we forget that all Scripture is given to us and is profitable for us, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know how to follow the Lord and to see His characteristics and learn and glean from it in our lives. Our reading or our passage for the day is the second chapter of the Song of Solomon chapter or verses 9 through 15 of chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. It reads this, verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart, or your Bible might read, a young deer. Behold, he standeth behind our walls. He looketh forth at the window, gazing through the wood. My beloved spoke and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, the vines with the tender grapes giveth forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, who art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. We'll pause there and we'll ask that the Lord would bless our time as we open the Word of God, as we seek to glean and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and just ask that the Lord would be with us. Father, as we seek to see your Son and to glean and grow this morning, we are thankful for the Word of God, that it would be a light unto our feet. Father, that it would guide our path, that we would always seek the Scriptures for the answers and for the knowledge and wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would take all distractions away and that we would hear from you today concerning the Scriptures. We pray in the name which is above every name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you can imagine, sometimes when you go through passages like these verses that I've just read, verses 9 through 15, you might often think, as I do sometimes when I read this passage, what are we going to do with this? What is this? I mean, how do we preach on this? What is here for us? We know that all Scripture is given by the Lord, and it's all profitable. And it takes time to think through the Word of God, to think, Lord, what would you have for us? I want to start with a story, a true story of my youth. If you go back, I'm probably somewhere between 7 and 11 years old. So that would put it somewhere between, 1987 and 1990, somewhere in that neighborhood. I used to go, during that time frame in my life, to the grocery store often with my mother. I don't go to the grocery store anymore. I mean, maybe once a year, maybe twice a year. There might be a circumstance or a situation. I went to the beach a few weeks ago with my buddies, and we do it every year, and we went to the grocery store to buy some coffee and some things that we might need while we were at the beach. Every once in a while, I'll go. Sometimes my wife will call me, Richard, and she'll say something like this, can you stop by and get some milk on the way home? And I actually try to get in and out of the Dollar General as quick as possible. You know, like literally I'll time myself sometimes. Can I do this in 3 minutes? Is it possible? I just don't spend a lot of time at the grocery store, but I used to as a child because my mother took me. When my mother would check out at the grocery store during this time frame, late 80s, maybe even into the early 90s, I would often hide my gaze, but I would often be drawn to book covers at the checkout line. That might be a strange thing. I remember telling my mother-in-law in preparation for this message, I'm going to talk about these book covers and use this as an illustration. And she said, well, Stephen, these are Harley Quinn novels. I've never heard that. If you know what a Harley Quinn novel is, I'm not sure I do. But I know that I never wanted my mother to catch my eye gazing at the cover of these books. They were always there at the checkout line, and she would be checking things out and putting things in front of the cashier, and my eyes, my head might be down, but my eyes would look up at the cover of these books, drawn to them, I suspect. I'm not sure. But on the cover of these books would be paintings or pictures, and it would always be the same thing. It would be some man who was full of muscle, you know? He had long hair. He was a handsome, rugged, strong character, and he would always have some woman in his arms, you know, in a very romantic pose. His left arm would be under her head. His right arm would have her by the waist. He would duck her down as if they were getting ready to kiss, and she would have some beautiful garment on. She would always be a beautiful woman. She would just have a leg sticking out, perhaps through the dress, where you could see a beautiful leg. And it would. I knew I wasn't supposed to look at it. You know, I no one told me I wasn't supposed to look at it, but in my heart, I'm like, I shouldn't look at this. But I would always sneak a peek at these novels or these romantic gestures at these books. And I don't know if they're still there. I don't know if they went away with the first Bush administration. I'm not sure. But at the end of the day, I do remember these romantic gestures, these pictures that I would see on these novels. I want us to go back in the Song of Solomon to chapter 2, verse 6. We didn't read that, but it's very close to where we're starting our reading, and I just want you to look at this verse. It reminds me of these covers of these, if my mother-in-law is correct, of these Harley Quinn novels. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 6. Look what the context is. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. I mean, when I read that verse, I went all the way back to the 80s and thought, that's exactly the pose. That's exactly the cover of all these novels, of all these books, all these pictures that I would see in the checkout line as a kid. His left hand is under her head. His right hand doth embrace her. You might say, well, what in the world does that mean? But what I want you to see as we open our message this morning is how things have changed. In chapter 2 and verse 6, they're in this romantic pose. But in chapter 2 and verse 9, there's an issue. There's a separation. And I want you to see that. Let's look at verse 9 again. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our walls, looking forth at the window, gazing through the wood. In fact, it's these little wooden patchwork, as if he's looking through a curtain, or this wooden section of the window that you could gaze through. There's a separation. Do you see that? Now, oftentimes we miss that. We might not read it close. But in chapter 2 and verse 6, there's a romantic pose. In chapter 2 and verse 9, there's a partition. Do you see that? There's a separation. There's an issue. It reminds me of another passage of Scripture. And we won't turn there for the sake of time. But if you go to Revelation chapter 1, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. Like he's there. He's in the midst. And praise the Lord for it. But by chapter 3, I think it's verse 20. By chapter 3 and verse 20 of the book of Revelation, he's standing at the door knocking, saying, if anyone desires to have communion with me, to have time with me, he may open the door and I may sup with him and he may sup with me. We would spend time together. You see that? It's this idea that he's within the midst of the candlesticks, and then three chapters later, he's outside knocking at the door. It's the same idea. There's intimacy. There's chapter 2 and verse 6, and then just three verses later, there's an issue. There's a separation. He's outside the wall and he's looking in unto her and seeing her. And I want us to stop for a moment and begin to think through this. So often when we hear about a problem in a relationship, The first inclination, the first question that we ask is, what is the problem? If there's a marriage, if it's John Doe and Jane Doe, and there's certainly now an issue in the marriage, the first question that we would naturally ask is, what is the problem? What is the issue between them? And I'm sure that the gossip would come to our mind. Was it him? Was it her? Was it both? Who knows the circumstance, the situation? But in chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, I've studied it. I've thought through it. I've read it time and time again. Probably more than you have. Not to be arrogant. But I've read it and I've looked for the issue. I've looked for the problem. What is the issue? What is the problem? And what I have come to realize is that the issue or the problem is not here. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure what it is. I know there's a romantic pose in chapter 2 and verse 6. I know there's a separation or a partition, or he's outside looking through the window in verse 9, but I don't know what it is. So often in Scripture, there are details, there are facts that are not there. And we need to know this as we study the Word of God. We need to understand how often the Word of God is written. Sometimes there are details, there are facts, there are things that the Spirit of God could have included in the Word of God, but are materially left out. And so often when that happens, we need to have this realization, this understanding, that the Lord has done that on purpose. We don't know what it is. I don't know what the issue is. I know there is an issue, and we'll get into that and see further evidence of that as we get into the text. But the Spirit of God has left out what the issue is, why the separation is there, what the problem is. And when we see that, we need to think to ourselves, why has the Lord done this? He does this often. This is not new in the Scriptures. Can I give you a couple illustrations? So that when you're studying the Bible, as you go through the Word of God, you might glean and grow. Let me give you a few illustrations. Her name is the woman with the issue of blood. I want to know her name. Maybe it was Abigail. Maybe it was Jennifer. Maybe it was Susan. I don't know what her name is. You see, the Spirit of God, in writing chapters like Mark chapter 5, where she is mentioned, has left her name out. Now, why is that? Why? Why can we not have her name? We have Zacchaeus' name. We have many names in Scripture. But the Spirit of God has intentionally left her name out. Is it because he doesn't want us to know her name? Possibly. Or is it more probable that he would have us to relate to her? Let me say it this way. Is the point to know her name? Or is the point for us to think to ourselves, here is a person who had an issue, a difficult issue, a woman with the issue of blood. She didn't feel well for 12 years. She had money, seemingly, or some sort of assets at one point, and she gave them all to the physicians, yet she did not feel better. She was unclean in the nation of Israel. She was an outcast. And yet, because of all these circumstances in her life, because of all of this difficulty, this hardship, because of this storm in her life, she sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Is that what the Spirit of God wants us to see? I think so. It's really not about her identity or what her name is. It's more along the lines that we might put ourselves in that position. As we go through life, as we go through struggles and difficult weeks and difficult circumstances, maybe family issues, issues at the chapel, issues in our marriage, if these issues cause us to turn and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to say we are in need of a Savior and guidance, like she did in Mark chapter 5, as she sought to touch the hem of his garment, as she sought the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that no one else could help her. I think that's the point. I think that's what the Lord is wanting us to grasp from that passage of Scripture, not to just know her name. What about the rich young ruler? Was his name Tom? Was it Skip? Did he have a nickname? I don't know. I think his name is left out for a reason. Call it the rich young ruler. It really doesn't get any better than that, okay? Well, let me tell you what the opposite would be. It would be a poor old peasant. Something like that. Would you rather be a poor old peasant, or would you rather be a rich young ruler? It really doesn't get better than a rich young ruler from the world's eyes. But he stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't know his need.
You understand that? I mean, isn't that the first step in our salvation, is to know that we have a need of a Savior, is to see ourselves hopeless and dead in our trespasses and sins. The rich young ruler, do we need to know his name, or do we need to understand that there is danger? Danger in this aspect, in this idea that we have no need, that we've kept the law. The arrogance of what he stated, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in the eye and saying, I've kept the law. When the Lord is giving him the law, when the Lord is bringing up the law so that he might have or know his need, when he asks, how may I inherit the kingdom of God or eternal life, I think he says in the scriptures. The Lord points him to the law. Not that the law would save him, but that the law would allow him to see his need. Does the Lord want us to know his name, or does the Lord want us to identify with this man and to avoid his error? And to avoid this mindset that we have no need. We have great need. We have great need. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. How about this in Genesis chapter 24? How about the unnamed servant? Right, I mean, if you want to study the very Old Testament picture of the salvation that many of us, or I hope that all of us, would enjoy. Right, I mean, you have a father who desires a bride for his son. Picturing God the Father. You have Isaac in that chapter, picturing the bridegroom that awaits the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Rebecca picturing the bride of Christ. Hopefully you and I, those that are saved. That long, difficult journey from her father's house, picturing the Christian life until we get to Isaac meditating in the field as she veils herself and alights from the camel. I mean, what a tremendous passage. And yet there is one person, one main character in Genesis chapter 24, and we don't know his name. We might think it's Eleazar of Damascus, but the point is that the scripture doesn't give us his name. He is that unnamed servant. And do you know what he pictures? The Spirit of God. I want to say something to you. And you may have never thought about it. You might have thought about it last night. Do you know how the Father reveals himself in the Scriptures? In the Old Testament? By his name. Isn't that right? Jehovah Rapha. Exodus 15. I am the God that heals thee. El Roy. I am the God that sees thee. By his name. The I Am, Jehovah, Jireh, El Shaddai. I mean, how many ways and in how many passages does the Father reveal himself to us, knowing so that we can see him by his name? And then in the New Testament, we see the second person of the Godhead. Literally, I think 21 verses into Matthew's gospel, the scripture reads something like this, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was kept a secret in the Old Testament. The name of the Father was revealed. Then in the New Testament, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. And there has never been a name in heaven or in earth, like that of our Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this to you. Listen. Here we stand today. Here we sit today. And we don't know the name of the third person of the Godhead. You ever thought about that? Cole, he's referred to as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And we know him as such in the Scriptures. Do we believe he has a name? Absolutely. He has a name. We don't know it. It is kept from us at this point. We don't know the name of the third person of the Godhead. And here in Genesis chapter 24, the name of this servant is kept from us. It's done intentionally. It's done intentionally. Because the focal point is not on the Spirit of God in the New Testament. Is he the third person of the Godhead? Absolutely. Is he equal? Absolutely. Is he deity? Absolutely. But the Scriptures are teaching us and showing us that the name that we focus on is not the name of the third person of the Godhead, but we focus on a name which is above every name. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the Lord is teaching us. This is how the Lord is showing us. That our focus, that our understanding that our desires should be towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would say of this unnamed, not of the unnamed servant, but of this helper, of this third person of the Godhead, that he, speaking of the Holy Ghost, that he should testify of me. And what a role the Spirit of God plays to teach us by the Word of God and through the Spirit of God of the person and the character and the nature and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for it. I want you to go back in your mind to the Song of Solomon chapter 2. We don't know the issue. And so that bleeds the question, why is the issue left out? And what is the Lord trying to teach us? Well, we see in the verses that we have left, not what the issue or what the problem was, but maybe how to resolve issues or conflict resolution. Because we don't know what the issue is. We don't know what the problem is. But we certainly can glean and grow in our knowledge and understanding of how to handle things when issues or problems come up. Now, I've given this illustration before. My sons are probably tired of it. And I'm sure of all the times that I've spoken, Sanford, I've mentioned this before. But it's key to understand the scriptures. I believe that. And it's a beautiful illustration. First movie I ever saw, Dennis, was Karate Kid, like 1985. 84, 86, I don't know. Google it. I think it's 84, 85, somewhere in there. And my favorite scene of that movie, that was the first movie that I went to the big screen to see. But my favorite scene in that movie is when Mr. Miyagi shows Daniel that he's not just been painting a fence, that he's not just been waxing a car, that he's not just been sanding the floor, but in doing these seemingly menial tasks, he's been learning the defenses or the first line of defenses in karate. I don't know if you know that scene, but he says, as if you could see the epiphany come across in Daniel's mind. Suddenly he now understands that he's not just been painting fences, painting houses, sanding floors, and waxing cars, but he's been learning all the while. Now, when we look at the Song of Solomon, we often think this is a book about intimacy between a man and a woman. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But do we take these same principles and apply them to our relationship with our spouse? You better believe it. That's easy. What about our relationship with one another? Yes. Yes. What about our relationship with our children? Yes. What about, I'll take it a step further, what about our relationship with the Lord? The intimacy that we should have as New Testament believers with Him. Do we take these same principles and apply them across the board? You better believe it. Is this about a man and a woman and intimacy and this relationship? Yes. Is it about principles that we should take for every relationship in our life? You better believe it. We don't miss that. We can't miss that as we study the scriptures. I want to make three observations about conflict resolution or things that we need to know when there is conflict. Number one, how quickly it can happen. We need to hear that. And I'll come to ultimately why in a few moments. I said this to begin the message, but in chapter 6, there's an intimate pose. There's an intimate grasp. By chapter 9, there's separation. And I want you to know, at least in my mind, that is very quickly. That's three verses. Three verses from intimacy, three verses later, there's a partition, there's a separation, and he's looking through the window. Do you see that? The scriptures are teaching us that this intimacy and the demise of it can happen quickly. First of all, we see this other places in scripture of how quickly things can change. My father used to always teach me. He used to always say to me, sometimes too much, it seems, you know. He said, I don't believe that David wrote the 23rd Psalm on a Thursday and gazed at Bathsheba and committed adultery with Bathsheba the next day. You know, it was this idea that it happened, and it's this idea that he was in a very different place. But it can happen quickly. It can happen quickly. My father often warns me of how quickly intimacy can change, situations can change. If you go to the Book of the Kings, and we won't do it, we'll see Elijah calling down fire on Mount Carmel, and then suddenly running for fear of
the queen. Do you see how quickly that changed? He's calling down fire by the hand of the Almighty God, and then he's running for a day's journey, finding himself under a broom tree, saying, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Saying, Lord, take my life. How quickly things can change. And things can change quickly in your relationship. We don't need to become comfortable in our relationships. Things can happen. Things can change very quickly in a marriage. You'd be on guard. It was an interesting story. I've never forgot it. It happened in the and I don't even know who all the players were. It's the illustration that counts. There was an issue that happened, and it wasn't even a problem. But there was an issue that happened in the Reidsville meeting, which is like 40 minutes above Greensboro, 30 minutes from where I live. If you just head back up north, you'll find yourself in Greensboro at 421. You go 35 miles north, and you'll find yourself in Reidsville. And what happened was, I don't know if there's any basketball fans in here today, but they were coming off a Saturday night, and there was two discussions, there was a discussion between two men the next day after church, sitting there in the church parking lot. And one was a Duke fan, and one was a Carolina fan, and they were in jest. It was all in good fun, you know? And they were kind of picking each other, and they were mocking each other. And I don't know whether the Tar Heels won the night before or whether Duke won the night before, but they knew, and they were discussing it, and they were talking about it. And one of the elders overheard it. Now, it was all in jest. No problems. It wasn't serious. But one of the elders overheard that discussion in the parking lot and decided to call them both. You know what he said? I know it was in good fun. Now, I realize that the game was last night, but I just want you to know that we don't want to give the devil any footing for separation. You know, it's really not about the Tar Heels and the Duke Blue Devils, is it? I mean, the bond that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though it was in jest, even though it was a friendly argument, even though they were discussing the game, the elder still took the opportunity to call them and say, I realize that there's no problem, but don't give the devil a foothold. Be aware. Things can change in your relationship with one another with a comment, with a statement. And all of a sudden there's separation. All of a sudden there's an issue. It can happen in your marriage, and it can happen quickly. I've been married with Sally since 2004. We just celebrated 22 years. And over time you begin to think, well, nothing could happen or nothing could separate us. Be on guard. You be careful. One of the things that Sally and I have in our marriage, and I don't mean this from a boastful standpoint, but we pray that it would stay the same. We pray that it would stay the same for your marriage, is that we never find ourselves in a position of cohabitation. And there have been times where we've discussed it, and we've been very close, maybe even there, and we had to retreat. The idea of cohabitation is that there's no love. Right, Dennis? I mean, that's the point. It's like, well, you know, Sally made a vow to me before the Lord, and I made a vow to her. So we're not going to break that vow, and we're going to stay in this marriage. But the idea, or the surrender, or the white flag is that there's no love anymore. We're just here out of obligation. Flee that place. Don't ever resign yourself to live with your spouse and to say that the passion, that the love, that the desire is gone. We're just here. We're just going through the motions. And the reason we say all these things is not to put Sally and I's relationship under the microscope, but that you might reflect on your relationship, not with your spouse, but your relationship with the Lord. What if you were in cohabitation? What if you loved the Lord passionately earlier in life, and simply now you are resigned to coming to the Sanford Chapel, hearing a message and going home, saying, well, I made the commitment and I love the Lord, but the passion is gone and the love is gone. You see, the desire is not to have a relationship. The true desire is not to have a relationship with my wife where we're cohabitating, but the ultimate goal is to avoid that in my relationship with the Lord. Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't that be a shame if the passion that I had for the Lord Jesus Christ was suddenly gone? And I just came to the house of the Lord out of obligation, and because we were simply now cohabitating together. That's the point. That's the teaching. And what the Spirit of God teaches us in this passage is that relationship that we hopefully don't have, but we could have with the Lord Jesus Christ, could happen quickly. family suddenly, where we were passionate and had zeal for the house of God. And 3 verses later, we're cohabitating with the Lord. There's much to glean. There's much to grow.
But the first point is simply this. Be on guard. Be aware of how quickly things can change. In your relationship with your spouse? Absolutely. With your brother and sister here at Sanford Chapel? Absolutely. But be aware how quickly things can change in your relationship with the Lord. The Bible says that He loves us, and He will never leave that place of intimacy. He will not stray. It is not Him that will stray. We sing songs like this. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Let it be known that it will never be the Lord Jesus Christ who strays away. But my heart is prone to do it. And prone to do it quickly. Number 2. We won't turn there. You can write the passage down. You could probably quote it. There might be a few in here underneath the sound of my voice today that could quote this verse before 1979. That was the year I was born. Might be a few of you who could quote this verse before I ever was. It's found in Matthew's gospel. You don't need to turn there because you'll know it. Kind of bleeds in with our thought of the Lord's Supper this morning as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says something like this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's just a verse. Sounds good, doesn't it? You know, I mean, we could sew that onto a nice little card and frame that in our bathroom. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do you know their doctrine? You see, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is not given that we may know it. It's given that it might be seen in our lives. And let me tell you, not that Richard doesn't know, but let me tell you what the doctrine is. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. You see, we covered this in the Lord's Supper as well. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Far from a relationship with the Almighty. We weren't seeking, we weren't looking. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And the beginning of the salvation of our souls there in the mind of the Almighty is that He might send His Son. Right? I mean, He came for us. We didn't seek Him. That's the whole idea of the Tower of Babel, right? Like, we are going to the Lord. No, that's a failure. The Lord came to us. He sought us. Our peace was made by the very sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung there on the cross of Calvary. By His stripes we are healed. The peace, the salvation of the Lord, the forgiveness of sins, all of these things that we covered was because the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and He was born of a virgin and He was laid in a manger and He lived a spotless, perfect life without sin. And He went to the cross of the Calvary to give His life as a ransom. To die there on Calvary's tree that any that would believe might know the forgiveness of sins and know the salvation of the Lord and be grafted into the family of God. He is the peacemaker. And the idea here is that He came. The idea here is that He sought. The idea here is that He did not stay in heaven but was sent to this sin-cursed earth by His Father, through His Father's will, to ultimately go to the cross of Calvary and give His life a ransom for many. That's the doctrine. Now, with that said, I want us to go back to our passage, and I want you to see if we could look at the Shulamite woman, right? The bride here, and we could look at Solomon, the bridegroom. We see that she's quoting him. Look at the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10. My beloved spoke. Now, she speaks of him. She's quoting her beloved. She is speaking. She's saying, my beloved, or Solomon spoke and said unto me. Look what he says. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Maybe she's not aware. Let's talk about this. I think this idea of winter is just a symbol or a thought of this darkened time in their relationship. Maybe she's not aware. Maybe she's not aware that it suddenly went from, you know, in North Carolina, it would be, well, we have nights where it gets down to 30 or 32 degrees, and now we're going to have a sun-filled heat wave of a week. Maybe she's not aware. Maybe she is oblivious to the fact that winter is gone and spring is here. I don't think he's talking about a season change. I think he's talking about their relationship. The winter is over. That time, that struggle, that issue, it is gone. Let's read it again in that light. Verse 10. My beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flower appeareth on the earth. The time and the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grapes giveth forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know what he's saying? We're going to move forward. We're going to move past it. We're going to go ahead together. That issue, that problem, that struggle, that winter, where everything was dead and gone on the trees, well, the time of the turtle dove is in the land. Spring is here. A new day is here. A new season is here. We're going to leave those things behind, and you and I are going to go forward. It is a new season in our relationship. It is a new day in our relationship. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We're going this way. Who leads the charge? Is it her? Absolutely not. It is Solomon that is the peacemaker. It is Solomon that goes forward. I had lunch maybe 2 weeks ago with a wrestling coach of mine. You might not know him. I'm going to give you his name. My son Andrew is named after him. My old high school wrestling coach, his name's Andy. You know what he said? He said in this intimate lunch, you know, where we were talking not about numbers and not about money, but just about relationships, he said, you know, in his circumstance that he found himself, he said, you know, my relationship with my best friend is over. You know, he had an argument. He had a falling out with his best friend. Best friend since 94, Dennis. That's quite a while. And he looked at me. I'm 47. He's probably 63, 64 years old. He said, what do I do? You know what I told him? Go get him. I know there's problems. I know there's situations. I know there's circumstances. You know what my advice was? You go tell him you love him. You go look him in the eye, and you tell him you love him. 1969, there was a couple, a young couple that was getting married. And in 1969, the father of the bride said to this young girl, he said, she was 19 years old at the time, he said, if you marry this man, you'll never speak to me again. I'll never see you again. We will not have a relationship. She married him. 10 years passed. And there was a wedding where for the first time in 10 years, she would see her father. You know what she did? After 10 years of not speaking, 10 years of not seeing, 10 years of not talking, you know what she did? She went up to him and she put her arms around his neck and she said, I love you. You be a peacemaker. We don't preach this so that we might have a rah-rah moment and say in the relationships of your life, not to say that there's not circumstances, not to say that there's not hurt, not to say that I understand or I know these things and the circumstances that you may find yourself, but I don't preach to you and give you a rah-rah message so that you might run out. We do this because the Lord made our peace. We are the peacemakers. We initiate the change. We go and we tell a brother or sister in Christ or a spouse or a brother or sister or a cousin or whatever this case may be. We go and tell them we love them. Not because we're the bigger person. Has nothing to do with that. But because we understand the doctrine and the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to make our peace. And when we understand that, when we muse on that, when our whole foundation is Jesus Christ has made it right for me, then it bleeds the idea that we should go and make peace. Maybe you don't know my circumstance and you don't know my situation. Well, I know the one that the Lord Jesus Christ found himself in. Whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's a relationship between family members, you
go and you make peace. You speak the truth. You tell them that you love them. It might not all solve. There are some situations that it's hard to unscramble. But at the end of the day, you go and you humble yourself and you tell them that you love them. And you make peace.
Solomon, I don't know the situation. I don't know the circumstance. I don't know what happened. But Solomon simply went and he said, the winter is over. The voice of the turtle dove is in our land. We will go forward. So often our culture wants us to go back. Be on guard of that advice. They want Mark to come up and lay on the couch. This is not long enough for you, okay? Not quite. And you got to pay me $300 an hour. You know what we're going to do, Mark? We're going to drudge up every time someone failed you. We're going to pull up the past. We're going to go back to 1988 or 1992 or 1996. Every time that a teacher didn't give you the right grade. Every time that somebody wronged you. And we're going to pull all this back and we're going to work through it step by step by step. You know what the Lord says? You think on things that are true. I'm going to read some verses. Look at this advice. You know these verses well. I'm just going to read them. Verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue on these, be any praise, think on these things. You get your mind on spiritual things. You want to think about how your father, how your mother, how your grandpa, how your teacher, how your uncle has done you wrong. Drudge them all back. Bring them all back. You'll find yourself in a bitter place, but you get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loved you first and how you were dead in trespasses and sins and had no hope, yet Jesus Christ loved you and went to the cross of Calvary and he died. You get your mind on things that are above and you will find your heart, you will find your mindset, you will find your emotions thankful and gratitude for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go backwards. Solomon says go forward. The winter is behind us. The spring is here. The turtle doves' voices are heard. Let's go forward. We got 3 minutes left. Number one, it's quickly. Number two, be a peacemaker. Number three, the little foxes. Look at verse 15. It's an interesting verse. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil our vines. What are these little foxes in relationships? It's interesting. I'm going to read this note. I don't do a lot of reading while I'm up here, but I'm going to read this to you. I see this as small, seemingly harmless thoughts and attitudes that absolutely undermine relationships. You know what Solomon says? We're going to get these foxes. No, he says this. We're going to get these little foxes out of the vineyard. The idea of the fox in the Old Testament was that it chewed on the root, that it ate the root. It's not a big wolf. It's not a huge bear. It's a little fox that gnaws at the root. I'll give you two illustrations, and then we'll go. My sons play basketball. I might have shared that before, but we had this team this year, and I struggled with the team because there was one player that played on this team and he was not good. That was nice. Let me say it the truth. He was terrible. That's what he was. He was awful. He couldn't catch the ball. He couldn't rebound. He couldn't play defense. I don't want to hear anything different. I know. He was bad. You know what I said? Probably multiple times, but the thought that hit me is was with my family and I was talking about this young man and talking about how terrible. He's a good kid, fine person, but he's a terrible basketball player. And I said that. I wasn't there later, but you know what? Mary Jo, who's not here today, that's my 13-year-old daughter. You know what she told Sally after she heard that? I wasn't there to hear it. You know what she heard? What she told her mother? She said, every time I look at Julius, all I can think about is how bad of a basketball player he is. What if I said that about somebody at the chapel? You know, that John Doe's an idiot. John Doe's strange. John Doe's weird. You know what Mary Jo would think? When she saw John the next time at the chapel? He's strange. He's weird. You know who put that little fox in the vineyard? I did. You can act like your words don't affect things, but they do. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Don't believe that lie. The idea that this seamless seamlessly small thought has turned now into a big issue. Be careful of the little foxes. Let me give you a positive one.
That you might have me back sometime. You know, I mean, you could bring up too many negative illustrations, you might forget. I want to tell you this is the truth, and there haven't been many positive things along this lines in my life, but this is one that, by the grace of God, I got right. You know where I got it? From the Scriptures. Many years ago, when I taught about the book of Mark, there's a miracle in Mark chapter 1. You know what it is? And this is literally going 15 years back. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ heals the mother-in-law of Peter. I'm just sitting there. 15 years, I'm probably 32. I'm just sitting there going, the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law. I only have three women in my life that I call mother. Now, I know Sally is the mother of my children, but that's not my mother. I have a mother. I have a grandmother. I'll see her later this week. Thursday night, I'll eat dinner with my grandmother in Roanoke, Virginia. She's 96 years old. I love her. You know, I have one more person in my life that I call mother. She's my mother-in-law. And I remember reading that passage and thinking, wow, you know, I don't treat my mother-in-law the way I treat my mother. I certainly don't treat her the way I treat my grandmother. I'm not saying I had a bad relationship with my mother-in-law, but I'm sitting here reading the Scriptures going, wow, you know, this is Peter's mother-in-law. And I treat my mother well, and I treat my grandmother extremely well, but I don't always treat my mother-in-law like I treat them. And there was a little change. Just a little change. You know what? She's never going to come to the house again and leave without having a good conversation with me. I'm going to make her a priority. I'm going to start making her a priority. Didn't tell her. Didn't say anything to her. But within a few weeks, she began to notice I was treating her differently.